Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, and through your gospel and through your sovereign salvation and redemption, you will bring this peace on the earth that we may see and marvel. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for giving us peace through your Son, through our redemption. Pray these things in Christ's name, amen.
We're in the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel. Turn there if you will. Second Samuel chapter 5. Bear with me, I forgot to do a sheet, whatever you, a handout. It occurred to me after breakfast this morning, so I apologize for that. We're going to try to cover the entire fifth chapter this morning. I'm going to read through it, and And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I'm going to read from the New American Standard to begin with. Then chapter 5, 2 Samuel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel. You'll be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years at Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame shall turn you away,' thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those that were born to him in Jerusalem: Shumua, Shubab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them unto my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up. Circle around them, around behind them, come up at them. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, that you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba until you come to Gezer. Let's pray. Father God, your word is truth. We pray, God, that you will reveal that truth to us. Help us to understand your message through David and the writer this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. So, chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. We might need to review, but I don't know that we have that much time. What's happened, and at the beginning of chapter 5, someone refresh our mind. What happened in chapter 4? What brings us to chapter 5? What are the circumstances? Anybody remember from last week? Nate.
Ish-bosheth is murdered.
And who was he?
Saul's son.
And who? Okay. All right. Previously, and I don't have my, I wrote it all down and didn't bring it with me, because these facts are a lot for me to remember in my old age. But we know that at this point we have lost Abner. Abner has been assassinated, and the man that he proclaimed to be the king of Israel has now been assassinated. And what was David's part in that? In those two deaths? This is a trick question. What was David's part in that? Did David have a part in that? No. He was completely innocent. Okay? He had nothing to do with the death of Abner. He had nothing to do with the death of Ishbosheth, but he did honor them. He brought justice to those who had executed these. I take that back. He brought justice to the latest one, the two individuals that had assassinated Ishbosheth, and so now at this point, David has been the king of Judea or Judah, the southern kingdom, for how long?
7.5 years,
to be exact. And there's been a civil war between the north and the south. That sounds familiar. But now, what stops David from becoming king? There's nothing. Nothing to stop. What's a good reason to make David the king? Okay, you're getting a little bit ahead, but what's going on, do you think, in the northern kingdom? They don't have a king anymore. Who's their standing enemy in the north?
Philistines.
The Philistines, okay. So for 7.5 years, David has been solid in the southern kingdom. Philistines didn't mess with David. He was a real ruler. He was a king. He was a general, and he had proved himself. And now this vast territory, you know, the Israel northern kingdom is a lot larger than Judah, and the Philistines see that they have lost their king. And that's a signal for them. And this is where we're at the beginning of chapter 5. And I'm going to read now from the King James. Just not to confuse you, but that's the way I did my notes. 2 Samuel 5 verse 1 starts, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron." Hebron was David's base of operations, a good distance from Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that in a minute, why that's significant. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel." Now, what do you think that means, all the tribes of Israel? Has anybody studied this and kind of cross-referenced? How many people do you think came? "Then came all the tribes of Israel." We don't have to wonder. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're told exactly who came to see David. And they were in full battle attire. And I had to get out the calculator. And if I added it all right, all correctly, of the tribes of Israel that showed up in Hebron, the total was 340,822, and these were the military. They were any citizen who was over the age of 20 and wished to go. So they converged on Hebron, 340,000 people strong. And it says that they spoke to David. And here's what they said. Now, they didn't speak in one voice. I'm sure they had spokesmen for them. And David surely knew why they were there. But this is what they said. Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. We would say today flesh and blood. We're your relatives. We're your kinfolks. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. What does that mean? He was the commander. Saul might have been the king, but David was the, I don't know if I should use this word, the savior of Israel. He was the one that led them in battle and led them home, and they recognize that here. And the last thing, and it says not only that he led them out and brought them into Israel, but the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So, the next verse says, so all the elders of Israel who came were included. All the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and it says David made some versions say league, some say covenant. I think one of the literal translations said they cut a covenant, as we've heard before explained. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them, a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So they gave three reasons for making David king. And I think it's significant the way the order of their reasoning. First of all, we're kinfolk. You have to remember that. We're flesh and blood. Now, for 7.5 years, they did not recognize David as the king. What does that sound like? A family feud? Their first reason for coming. We're kinfolk. We're flesh and blood. We're of the same genealogy. Okay? Our family trees are closely intertwined. How could David have responded to that? We would say, hey, it's about time, right? In our way of saying things today, 7.5 years they denied David. Well, let me back up. When should David have become king? Anybody hazard a guess? Pardon? As soon as Saul died, right? I mean, look at the three reasons. We're kin. Don't forget that. Now, you know, for 7.5 years, we haven't been on good terms, but we're flesh and blood. So, you know, consider this first. And then, you've been, go ahead.
I'd put forward the fact that, and maybe you're going to get to this, so I'll wait. Go ahead.
Okay. Thank you. He was the captain of Israel. He was the man when it came to the foreign wars with the enemies of Israel. And lastly, the Lord said to you, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. What does that tell you? Three reasons. And the last one is, Well, the Lord said, you're going to feed my people. And you should be, you are to be the captain over Israel. So, yeah, it took 7.5 years. But as soon as Abner was out of the way, and as soon as Ish-bosheth was terminated, suddenly the whole of Israel recognizes, hey, God called David to be our king. Isn't that amazing? So, the elders came, and they came to the king, and David made a covenant with them. And we've talked about covenants, and we've talked about what is meant by a covenant, and who wants to hazard a guess as to what that means.
Can I step back for a second?
Yes, step back.
So you said, when should David have been made king? It should have been when he was anointed as king. Because just previous to that, God had told Saul, I have rejected you as king over Israel. Now he's chosen another who will one after his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it should have been at that point that Saul would have been rejected as king and David set up as king.
But what happened?
Well, they didn't. They indicated, the Israelites continued to indicate the true reason why Saul was king and why what they were actually looking for. This is a lip service to God.
Okay. All right.
We're looking for a reason to soften why we should obey what God said, rather than just particularly stating that God said it, and it really doesn't matter how it fits in our scheme of thinking.
Why didn't God just kill Saul then?
As an indication, one would be an indication. One reason would be that God is using it to indicate, to reveal the hearts of the children of Israel and Judah.
Okay. Definitely. So, in making a covenant with the elders of Israel, because the elders of Judah were already there and they had made David king, but they were represented, by the way, at this meeting, according to 1 Chronicles. When it says that David made a covenant with them, a simple definition for us would be that David promised to the elders to rule by God's law. And what the people covenanted or promised in exchange, in return, was fidelity, faithfulness, and obedience as David ruled according to God's law. And so a covenant, they cut a covenant in some way. They made a league, they made a covenant with him. And it says before the Lord. What does that suggest to you? Because this is something really brand new in history. You all right? How did they make it before the Lord? How can we interpret that expression? Where's the ark? It's not in Hebron. There were priests in Hebron, but the ark was not there. If you remember in 1 Samuel, remember what happened at Ebenezer? The people of God, the nation was, I think it was the Philistines, were set to attack. And they fought the battle, and 4,000 Hebrews died. And the Hebrews went into shock, and dismay. And their answer was, first of all, their question was, why did God allow this to happen? Their answer, the answer they came up with, was, we need to go and get the ark. And they brought the ark to, Ebenezer. They brought the ark to Ebenezer. And they faced the enemy again. And does anybody remember what happened?
They were slaughtered.
They were slaughtered. In the first battle, 4,000 Israelites were killed. They went and got the ark. They brought it to the battle site. They went into battle. 30,000 Israelites were killed in that battle. Now, what was the problem with their thinking? Anybody?
They were looking at the ark as their god or a charm as something that would help them to be able to beat the Philistines.
So they believed that with the ark came God. And they were wrong. In this situation, they had no ark, no priest is mentioned. It's just the king and the elders of, not Judah, but I'll say Judah and Israel, before the Lord. This was unique for the Jews. We think of them as being legalistic, but in this case, they had, let me see what I've written here. This covenant, this league that they formed here, it's a testimony to the religion of the Old Testament. Faith in Jehovah. At this point in history, they're conscious of God's presence apart from the symbols. They didn't have the ark. I would think they had the ephod, but we're not told that. This is a covenant between King David and Israel before the Lord. God is the witness. So they didn't rely on symbols. It's a much higher concept, and certainly it was much healthier what they did than what had happened at Ebenezer, where they relied on a symbol and did not inquire of God himself. So who anointed David? Who anointed David here? Apparently the elders, because the priests aren't mentioned. Samuel had anointed him as a token of God's choice and a symbol of the fact that David had gifts that God had bestowed upon him. In Judah, the men of Judah had anointed him. So finally, the elders here of the whole nation they anoint him in effect. They just had their reasons kind of backwards. But it was what it was. And so the long civil war is over. I've skipped some stuff. It was unfortunate that it had taken them 7.5 years to get it. And I have to think that if Abner and Ishbosheth had lived, it might have been a lot longer than 7.5, except for the providence of God. And David was most generous. He could have he could have let loose on them. He was diplomatic in this situation. There was no bloodshed at the end of this civil war. There was no reproach from David to them. That is a unique thing. I know if I asked you in our country when the Civil War ended, what would you think? Go ahead, Jonathan. Uh-oh. Now I'm in trouble, right? When did the hostilities between the North and the South end?
1865.
Where?
That's what you would, someone would say.
Where? Any place in particular?
Appomattox.
Appomattox Courthouse. Actually, that wasn't the end of the Civil War, because Robert E. Lee only was the commander over the armies of Northern Virginia. There were the armies in Alabama, Tennessee, and there was a clump of them. I think it was April of 65. That's when they surrendered at Appomattox. The last remaining Confederate battleship, if you want to call it that, steamed into a harbor in England in September, asking for asylum from the English government. There was a full-fledged battle in Texas. There was a brigade of Indians whose general was the first Native American in Oklahoma who did not surrender, you know. So it went on, and there was bloodshed after what we think of as the end, but not here. And this is because there was a consciousness, finally, after 7.5 years, of what they needed to do. And I guess God just got them in a corner, and they came to reason. All right, first three verses. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. I don't know why that's put in there, but it is pertinent, looking at the big picture. All right, they're in Hebron. David has the backing of the whole nation. But he has already decided where his headquarters needs to be. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame shall turn you away," thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, there's a lot of confusion about what verse 6 means. Actually, verse 6 through 8. And I've looked at a lot of them. It came to my attention that the stronghold of Zion is a mountain, and it's solid rock under Jerusalem. And if you looked up the Gihon Spring, you would see that there are the Canaanites to begin with, and later David's people, built tunnels, stairs in solid rock, and they meant that place to be a fortress that would be impenetrable, that no one could breach the walls. And like I said, there's several versions of what this means, but I'm gonna say that this was a taunting, and I'm assuming this happened across a ravine where the people who were in charge of the stronghold were harassing those who thought they were going to attack it. And the idea is, this is so strongly fortified that we could establish blind men to guard it and keep you out. And that I think got under David's skin, and he inspired his men to take the fortress, and they did. Now, if you look at modern day Jerusalem, there's like a 52-foot tunnel that goes down to the what they call a Gihon Spring, and it was an underground spring that was intermittently supplying water. And that water, the overflow, they built the pool of Siloam, what we see in the New Testament, to catch the overflow for the period of time when the spring wasn't actually bubbling up. And it is, let's see. In spite of what the Jebusites thought was a fortress that couldn't be overthrown, either David had already decided what it would take to secure that, or he just so inspired his men that 1 Chronicles 11:6 tells us that. Let me go to verse 7 said, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." 1 Chronicles 11:6 tells us that the one who succeeded in getting up to the gutter, what they called the gutter, was Joab, and he was made the captain of David's forces. And so, verse 9 says, "So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built round about from Milo and inward." The rampart that is Jerusalem was not completely filled. This is the top of the mountain, and so from that day on, David made it a priority to build and fortify it even more than it was. Verse 10 says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." And evidence of this is that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house made out of cedar. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Then, right in the middle of this, the word says that starting in verse 13, "David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, also Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphalet. Okay. What do we say about that? It's a fact of life. That doesn't mean it was a good idea. One commentator said, with the increase of power came also the increased gratification of David's weakness and sin. It would have been better for him if, and I understand that Saul had been content with one wife, but this enlargement of what somebody has called his harem was gradual, and the list includes all the sons born at Jerusalem. Now, of those that were named, four of them were his children by Bathsheba. That's Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. There's an indication in the book of Chronicles that there were two others that may have died young, and we're not told the names of the wives. We're only given the names of the sons. There were also daughters. So again, David, a man after God's heart, was not perfect. And he was far from it. We cannot vouch for David, what he did. It's plain in the book of Deuteronomy. It tells that the king was forbidden multiple wives. It was not God's will, and yet it was a fact of life. It happened. The last part of the chapter is David's defeat of the Philistines. Verse 17, but when the Philistines heard, let's see if I got this right. Yes, I do. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. This was the place that he had fortified in the past, and it was a place of security for him, something he didn't have in Hebron. Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them unto my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came, and David smote them at Baal Perazim. And so the Lord hath broken forth mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters was like a flood taking down the banks of a river or a stream. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. I don't know that we have an explanation of what actually happened. But they were en route, and it says in verse 21, the Philistines left their images, and David and his men gathered them and burned them. That's the little false idols that the Philistines would carry on their persons and expect to grant them safety or protection or something, and it didn't work. The Philistines came up yet again a second time and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord said, you shouldn't go up, but fetch a compass behind them. In other words, in medical terminology, they call it, somebody help me. Can't think of it. Attack them from the rear is what it is. There's a phrase that I can't pull up right now. So fetch a compass behind them, come up upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going or a marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now you have to understand that the land of the Philistines was almost directly west of Judah. And one of the commentators that I read said that the distance between Geba and Gezer, which was a community on the outskirts of the Philistines, was 18 miles. So they smote them in battle and chased them back into their own territory for 18 miles. So a lot happened in this chapter. But the greatest thing is that God's people came together. I know it took a long time, but to some degree they trusted God and finally got it right. Many a commentator has talked about the David being a type of Christ, and I didn't mention it was significant that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, as Jesus was when he began his public ministry. But why did God wait? David had to be prepared for what he would spend 40 years doing. And at the appropriate time, God smiled on him and allowed him what he had been promised years before.